So Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates.
Our New Testament reading is on page 1049, and it's Luke's Gospel, beginning to read at verse 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants." So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms round him and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And so they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back, safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who's been squandering your property with prostitutes, comes home, you killed the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found."
Good morning, everybody. If you don't know me, my name is Tom Simpson. I'm one of the staff team here. If you want to flick back to that reading in Deuteronomy as well, we'll start there this morning. And that page number was 185 in the church Bibles. Well, what is God like? What is God like? That's our sermon title for today. And I guess we'd acknowledge that it's quite a big question. But for most people in the world, and maybe for some of us here today, I guess the answer might be, well, does it really matter? Does it really matter what God is like? You know, some people believe some things, other people believe others. We can all believe different things, and, well, does it really matter? Some people think God is like a sort of grumpy old man in the sky, poised with lightning bolts ready to smite from on high. Other people think God is a force for good in the world, smiling down on us, that we can turn to when we need. A sort of, well, I guess if we were to draw it maybe a bit like that, it's probably representative of my own artistic skills. Other people think that there are many gods. Some people think that there are no gods at all. Other still more, well, they just don't care. And our society says, that's absolutely fine. You believe whatever you want to. Does it really matter if we hold to different beliefs about these things? We're all believing in God, so does it matter? And in fact, people are often pleased with a diversity of beliefs. You know, it's seen as a virtue, isn't it? That a sign of civilized society, that we can share different beliefs and sort of rub along together and it all be okay. And I think there's a temptation as 21st century people to shy away from the language of the creeds, because they stand in very stark contrast to what our society prizes. We believe. The reason why we call them creeds is from the Latin credo, and that just means I believe. It's saying we own this. This is what we believe, what we hold to. It's a statement of fact. And it's very clear. Creeds are ways that we define the boundaries of showing what Christians can believe and what Christians can't. Somebody once described the creeds as working like the lines on a football pitch. If you go outside of the lines around the edge, well, you're no longer playing the game, are you? You're out of bounds. You're not allowed to take part. The creeds say, go beyond these statements and you're not a Christian anymore. It starts to feel quite uncomfortable, doesn't it? It's really very definite. Quite inflexible. Well, if they're so countercultural, is that going to work? Yeah, there we go. If they're very countercultural, then why should we come back to them? Why should we study them? Why should we see what the Bible has to say and why people in 325 AD spent the time and effort to bring this particular creed together? Why should we say them regularly as churches around the world do? And that's because what God is like matters. What God is like matters. Let me give you an example. Imagine I was to introduce you to my wife, Gemma. I could say that she's 7 foot tall with green hair and she likes playing rugby and watching professional wrestling. But that's not the truth, however interesting that might be. And actually, if you think about it, if I was to introduce you to her like that, well, I think she'd get really cross. But it's not just that she'd get cross if I did that. It would change how you reacted to her, what you thought she might like, what you think that you would want to do together, or how you might choose to talk to each other. You might assume that she would be pleased by certain things when actually the complete opposite is true. And if that's just an ordinary person, how much more so is it important when we think about God? You know, it'd be really bad if I thought God really liked me being mean to people. Or that God was really impressed by showy religion but no heart behind it. When actually the opposite is true. You know, it shows that I don't know God, I don't know what he likes, And actually, the frightening thing is that there are eternal consequences to this. Because if I get these things wrong, then I'm in grave danger of being rejected by God forever because I've misunderstood how to live God's way. So what is God like? Well, it really matters. It changes how we live our lives now, and it changes our destinies in the future as well. And as we start to think about our passages from the Bible, as we start to think about the language of the creeds, it's why in Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and onwards, 6 down to 9, it talks about imprinting them on our lives. These commandments I give you today are to be on your heart. Impress them on your children. Effectively, it's like stamping them like those little, you know, stamps of ink shapes. Tie them as symbols on your foreheads. If you've ever been to Israel, you'll see people walking around with little boxes called phylacteries tied to their forearms and their foreheads. This passage is the reason why they do that, because they're trying to have it influence their whole lives. They're reminding themselves what God is like. What we believe about God matters. So if you're not a Christian today, I hope this sermon and this series as a whole will give you a clearer picture of what Christians believe and what God is like. And if you are a Christian, I hope this will give us a sort of spiritual health check, like a sort of spiritual MOT. Are we living in the light of what God is like? So over the next 6 weeks, we're going to look at what the Bible teaches us about God, and we're going to use the Nicene Creed that came out of the Ecumenical Council of Nicaea, this gathering of churches from across the Christian world at the time, all the way back in 325 AD. Well, we're going to use that as our framework. We're going to use that as our structure within which, just to give us some guides. So what is God really like? Well, let's have a look. Christians believe in one God. That's exactly what Moses was trying to explain to the people back in Deuteronomy chapter 6 that we heard read a few minutes ago. He's about to teach them how to live God's way. That's what the rest of Deuteronomy, the rest of the book will talk about. But first he introduces them to God. And look at what he says. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. What is God like? God is one. There is only one God. It might seem a very simple statement. I guess most of us growing up in kind of Western countries, we've kind of heard this in the background for a very long time. But it's worth repeating, just so that we're completely clear. Christians believe that there is only one God. That's why it says, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. He is a single deity, and he is the only Lord. And while the statement is simple, the implications are huge. If God is the only God, then there is no one else to turn to. We can't pray to anyone or anything else because they are not God. There isn't another supreme power in the universe. And if that's the case, well, then that's why we end up with verse 5. We're to love the Lord our God with all our hearts and soul and strength, because he is the only one worth worshipping. We must give him our all. Heart, soul, and strength. We can't divide that, can we? That's those three things. We can't really separate our heart from our soul and our soul from our strength. It's all of us. But why start here? Why do we need to hear this? Well, I think it's because we can so often acknowledge this statement is true, but fail to live like it is. We so easily live like there's more than one God. Some people will do this, obviously. They'll pray to the Lord and they'll also pray to other gods. But I don't think that's very many people, really. Most of us do this subconsciously or unintentionally. We acknowledge that there's one God, but we don't live like he's the only God. We come to church on Sundays, and then as soon as we walk out the door, we live like our work is our God, that we bow down to our boss and whatever he says or she says, rather than bowing down to God with my whole heart and soul and strength. We say there's one God, but rather than live like it, we worship our children. When there's a conflict between coming to church and worshiping God, we and whatever our kids would benefit from, whatever our society said our kids will benefit from, well, then we do that rather than worshiping God. We say there's one God, but really coming to church and being in Christian circles is about me and having people look at me and think, isn't my life wonderful, and worship me rather than worshiping God. It's about me feeling better about myself than it is about worshiping God. So I think the question for us all, whether we call ourselves a Christian or not, is who are you worshiping? Who are you worshiping? Are you living like there's only one God? Does your life match up to what we just professed that we believe? If someone was to get hold of your diary or your wallet or your bank statement or whatever, are they going to look at it and say, actually, that is someone who is living as if there's only one God? The creed starts to have a bit of a bite, doesn't it? But it doesn't stop there. Let's see what else it says about God. Christians believe in God the Father. Christians believe in one God, but we also believe that our one God is Trinity. He is one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We say there's three persons, and yes, persons rather than people, but one God. Three persons, but one God. It's a bit hard to get your head around, but don't panic. This is what we're going to be thinking about over the next few weeks. And we're going to use a little bit, a simple picture to help us. It's not perfect, but it starts like this. God the Father is God. And we'll fill out the rest of the picture over the coming weeks, which is why it looks a bit odd being that way up. Why do we think this? Why do we say in the creed, we believe in one God, the Father? Well, because that's the picture that the Bible gives to us of the first person of God. That first person is a father. And the Bible describes God as a father in two ways. Most properly, God the Father is a father because he is the father to God the Son. And we'll think a bit more about that next week. But he is also a father to the people he created. And we could have picked a whole manner of passages from across the Bible to show this. But probably the most famous description of this is in Luke 15. So do turn in your Bibles to that. That is Luke 15, that's page 1049 in the church Bibles. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus is talking, he tells a whole series of parables, a whole series of stories about God being what God is like, and God being a father towards sinful people. And we see that in three stories, and this final one that we had read to us is the longest and most detailed. It tells a story of how a son rejects his father, hates him, wishes he was dead, wants his inheritance now. When do you get your inheritance? Well, when your father has died. He wishes him dead. But when the son comes back to the father welcomes him with open arms and forgives him what he's done. Look again down in verse 24 if you've got it open. He says, the father says, "For this son of mine who was dead and is alive again, he was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. Jesus tells this story to show what God the Father is like. And it shows that God is a true Father. Even though God the Father has been treated appallingly by sinful people, he loves them. He loves them so much, and he longs for them to return to him, to find the right way for them to live and to be welcomed back into his open arms, that when they do, he celebrates. He rejoices. Luke 15 conveys this deep emotion, this great passion and love that God has for them. It's that love that he has for all people, for everyone that he's made. When we hear God described as a father, we so often read onto God. We project onto God our own experiences of what our fathers were like. And for some of us, that might be a positive experience. But for other of us, our fathers may have been harsh or cruel, or lovely but weak, or just absent. And we can so often think that God the Father is like that. But that's not what the Bible tells us that God is like. He is a loving Father who delights when his children come to him, no matter what they've done, no matter how much of a mess of the thing they've made. He wants to restore and build us up, to give us our right place and honor in God's creation. God is a loving Father. And if you're not a Christian today, this is one of the great reasons, one of the reasons why it's great to be a Christian. If you come to God, you can be loved and cherished, welcomed with open arms by the one true God, no matter what you've done, no matter your status, whether you think you've excluded yourself in some way, whatever. And for those of us who would call ourselves a Christian, let me ask you that question we were thinking about a few minutes ago again. Are you living like this? Are you living like this? Are you living like God is your loving Father who loves you and cares about you, who is really delighted to know you and to see you? He wants you to come to him. He is delighted in you. And are you living like other people have God as their loving Father too, whether that's here in church or elsewhere? Are we treating them as children of the one true God? God being our Father changes our status, lifting us up and also lifting everyone else up in our eyes as well. They are children of the King. I think lots of people in the UK think that God the Father is broadly like Father Christmas, but for the rest of the year. He's there to go and sit on his knee and have him listen to our problems, then he sort of pats us on the head and sends us on our way. It's a nice idea, but if you stop and think about it, it's fundamentally useless. Why would we go to a God who is there to sort of listen to us and then to pat us on the head and doesn't really have any power to do anything? If God has no power to save or do anything in his world, then what's the point? But thankfully, that's not the picture that the Bible gives us of God. And as Christians, we believe that God the Father is a powerful creator. Because he is so much more than just a father. He is the creator of all things. And so we're going to have a look at one more verse. Please don't worry about going and finding it. I'll put it all on the screen. It's Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 6, and it looks like this. Let me read it to us. Nehemiah is praying to God. This is a character in the Old Testament. And he says, "You alone are the Lord. You made the heavens, even the highest heavens, and all their starry host, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worship you. Nehemiah focuses on one particular aspect of God the Father's nature. Though notice that he does say, you alone are the Lord, one Lord again. He is a powerful creator. And so when we said in the Nicene Creed, we believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things, visible and invisible. That this verse is one of many that points us towards why we say that about God. There is nothing that was not made by God. From the highest heavens, the stars in the sky, the world and everything in it was made by God. The depths of the sea, all the way down, was made by God. Everything is sustained by God too. Everything is maintained by him. Look at those words that I've highlighted in red. You give life to everything. Every breath that we take is a gift from God. All life comes from God, and he is solely in control. God is powerful. He is in control of the world that he has made. And because he made it, he has the authority to say what is right and what is wrong. One of the consequences of God's creating power, his sustaining power, is that he gets to say what goes. In the same way that we'd say that someone who designed a car or designed an engine or your phone in your pocket knows how it's supposed to work, that's why we trust that God knows the right way for the world to work. He has the authority to number our days, to give life and to take it away. It is awesome power, in every sense of the word awesome. But it is power wielded well. Not as a tyrant would. Because we said that we believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty. That awesome power is wielded as a father would for his child. And not just a father like we see here on earth, but a good, loving, generous, just wonderful father. So even when bad things happen in this world, God is still ordering them for our good and for his glory. This world that he made is his world, and he is the one calling the shots. So are we living like this? We should live like God cares about his world, that God made it and is in control. That's why we pray to God, because he can and does make a difference. God the Father is a powerful creator. So what is God like? As we see how the creeds draw together in a simple statement what the Bible teaches, we see that our one God is three in one. And that first person is a loving, powerful creator father. And we need to see God as he truly is, because as we see God truly, then our hearts are moved to worship him and to be changed by him. So are we living like this? Are we living as the Bible describes God the Father? Are we coming to him as a child comes to its father? Coming to him knowing that he is in control of the world that he made. And let's make sure we're doing that, making the most of what's been granted to us as believers. And as we finish, just marvel at the significance and the magnificence of God's grace to us. We are tiny, finite, insignificant creatures, a small blip in the history of the world and a grain of sand in the span of the universe. And yet God, the one God, the powerful creator, wants to know you, wants to reveal himself to you, wants you to come to him so that he can help, sustain, encourage, and bless you. Isn't that marvelous? Isn't that good news? So let's live like it. Let's live and enjoy what God has done for us. Let's enjoy all that he is. And so let's be unashamed of saying that we believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things, visible and invisible.